As you know, Daniel was a young man of the tribe of Judah in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar shows up on the door and God gives him favor and victory. Jerusalem falls. This is Daniel chapter 1 and other places. They take captive a lot of people, specifically looking in at the young, the good-looking, the educated, the ones that they would say God's favor. You know, they're looking for the shining stars of that culture. And they took them captive, away from their families, away from their Jewish context, took them to Babylon and put them in pagan universities, pagan schools, said, you're going to learn our culture for 3 years, Daniel. And three other guys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were identified as well in these early chapters, okay? But Daniel specifically we want to look at tonight or today. You'll read more about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapters 3 and 4 with something about a fiery furnace and all kinds of stuff. Or chocolate bunnies if you've seen the VeggieTale movie. Okay, that may be a bit unhelpful, but that's kind of how it was. So King Nebuchadnezzar comes and yanks these young men out of, they were flourishing, hope, promise, everything happening, drug them to a pagan culture and indoctrinates them, puts them in schools and begins this process of transitioning them into the king's court. And each of them had their turn to go and, I don't know if it was a big quiz or whatever they had to do to present to the king to be admitted to the king's court, but we're told that Daniel was given exceptional favor. He was excelling in all of these things, and he was admitted to the king's court. Again, but not compromising. I won't eat your food. And you read all of that in later in Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2. He says, no, we're not going to eat the king's food. We want to eat this certain diet. And the guys are going, no, it's not going to work. The king's going to find out. Nope. Test us, and these guys were as healthy or more healthy than the other ones. And so they entered into a culture but not defiled by it. Okay? In Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, the king Nebuchadnezzar found that Daniel and these three guys were 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of the kingdom. So captured these guys, and they're 10 times better. I love how the Bible, hey man, you know what? They're 10 times better than everybody we've got. You read down into chapter 2, and you begin to see the king has a dream. The king has a dream, and in chapter 2, verse 5, the king has a dream. He's surrounded by wise men, magicians, enchanters, all these people in his court. And he says, listen, I want to know what the interpretation to this dream means. It's Daniel, they're all standing around going, okay, this has happened before. Something's different here. He says, well, king, why don't you tell us a dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. And the king says, no, see, I'm not going to tell you the dream. I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. You want to talk about dream interpretation? Let's talk about dream interpretation. I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And if you're wrong, I'm going to kill you. Not only kill you, not only kill you, I'm going to rip you to pieces, I think is what it says, and your household. And he's telling this to everybody, not just Daniel. He said to all the wise men, if you can't do this, I will kill you all and your households. So, you know, they're thinking about their kids, their wives. Like, that's where they're at. That's the gravity of the situation. A couple of the magicians come and they say, listen, well, can you just give us a hint? Can you just tell us a little bit? And he says, listen, you're messing with me. You're just stalling because you don't have the answer. And he says, you know what? Kill them all. So he sent his guards out to kill all the wise men. Okay, he gave the order to kill them all. This is chapter 2, maybe verse 12-ish. Yeah. He was very angry, very furious. He commanded all the wise men in Babylon to be killed. So the decree went out. Daniel intercepts this guy and says, hey, I think I can do this. I think I can do that. I think God can give. There is a God who knows everything. There's a God who speaks to me that I think can handle this. So he bypasses and cuts off the guy that was going to go give the order, and he buys some time. And this is chapter 2, verse 12, 13, 14. He replied with prudence and discretion and said, why would you do this? You know, why is it so urgent? Like, give me a day or two. I'll get back to you. So it says in verse 16, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he must show the interpretation. So do you imagine this? Daniel, a young man, takes it all on himself. Don't kill them. Put me on the block. Give me a little time, and I'll be right back. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known, you know, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. See, not only were they, everybody was still going to be destroyed. And then very matter-of-factly, in chapter 2, verse 19, all of this buildup, all of this storyline, all of this suspense, that weight of it, the gravity of it, verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. That's simple. That it was given to him. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. What I want to read, what I want to focus on is the response Daniel had. This happened very easily. You know, didn't talk about them lighting a big fire and you know, causing a big roar. It just says, then the mystery was revealed. God just revealed it to him. And Daniel's response was this, verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He begins to go into this this hymn or this poem of praise. And as I'm looking at this, thinking, this has been on me for several weeks, this scripture, and we had Rob Shank, who was so helpful last year, or last week. And by the way, if you missed a service or you'd like to go back, usually within a couple days, the messages are on audio and video on the website. So hey, we had Rob Shank at church. To your friends, coworkers, just direct them to cityviewyork.com/messages, I believe, and they'll all be there for you. So we had several speakers come in, and this poem, this hymn, has been so helpful for me, especially knowing that we're still in transition. We're still transitioning, and specifically even two of the changes I mentioned here, and then the addition of several folks onto the team. And there are several perspectives that I believe God gave Daniel to help him, because Daniel's about to go and give the king not only the dream, but the interpretation. You see this farther on in chapter 2, and it's a word of transition to the king. I see bronze, I see clay, he sees statue, and he sees the head of gold, and it all unfolds, and it's a word of change and generations coming. But in that middle time, God gives him a song, gives him a response. And I think it's helpful for us as we move through times of change to look at some of these perspectives. In verse 20, as I just read, this will even be encouraging to us as we digest the news of the week, okay? From the elections to all that, whatever that did to us or is still doing to us. Those of you that are in maybe family transitions, you're in personal transitions, home transit, whatever, you know, we're in states of change and situations coming. These principles will be able to be outworked in all of these situations. It's oh so helpful. verse 20, what we see here, the first perspective I would say in going through transition or change of any kind is in verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. There's a sense of, and we sang it this morning, of the transcendence of God, the awe of God, the bigness of God, the surpassing greatness of God. He says, forever and ever, from eternity to eternity, from age to age. This is the God, the name, really, the name of God is who he is. This is who you are. From eternity to eternity, unchanging, there is a transcendence that goes beyond this point in time where we find ourselves. About to go deliver news to a king who's not real happy right now. But you are God from eternity to eternity, from age to age. And I believe one of the reasons we become, some of us became unglued Tuesday night or Wednesday morning, depending on when you went to bed, is because we don't have a trillion-year vision. Now, I'm as concerned as you are in terms of the state of things, but when we step back and see a forever and ever God, a eternity to eternity, we see a transcendence that goes way beyond what's happening even in our own country, even in our own backyard. What I observe is we become an arena culture where there's no culture of transcendence. So we have a culture of people who identify themselves with sports teams or political parties. Again, neither of them are bad. Like, I don't mind you wearing jerseys and things. We have to be careful, though, that we aren't sucked into the culture, the spirit of the age, which I would just sum it up to say it's an arena culture. We identify now ourselves with sports teams and a political, and our lives rise and fall on it. Hey, we won the Super Bowl, or we won the election, or we. There's no problem identifying with it, but when there's no culture of transcendence, it becomes life and death. It becomes bitter. It becomes, I can't get out of bed in the morning if Sunday night football doesn't go well. I've been there with Penn State. Like, there's some Sunday mornings you get up like, Lord, you're not even on the throne anymore. Like, what happened? But we're over that now. When there's no culture of awe, like A-W-E, we don't have a culture of awe even within the church. There's no culture of awe in it. So we're very shaken by these things. And eventually it caves in on itself in self-idolatry, lovers of self. The Bible says in those days they'll be lovers of themselves. Now those of you that are Baltimore Raven, hey, this isn't about that, okay? I'm just submitting it to you. Perhaps we are a culture that is arena focused and not aware of the transcendence of God. And this is the essence of discipleship. This is the great challenge we have as a church, as a church and part of a greater move of God, is the essence of discipleship is untangling from people the viewing of what's right in front of them as the most important thing. It's untangling all of that. Help me understand how what I'm experiencing fits into the transcendent purposes of God. That's what I mean. But most times we're in it, we aren't thinking that way. We're just seeing like, oh, it's all tangled up. What a mess. Okay. Helping to untangle that under the umbrella of the transcendence of God. So giving ourselves a million, trillion year vision from eternity to eternity. Does that make sense? But you're saying, but they're going to kill babies. That grieves me that will continue. That certain agenda items will continue to unfold in America. But that does not change the transcendence of God. Nothing that happened on Tuesday derailed the kingdom of God. So when we watch Fox News or we watch CNN or whatever we're watching or reading, we have to understand that the kingdom of God is as real as that. It's as real as what you see. The transcendence of God. And I wrestle with this as an associate pastor. And I've talked to some of you more personally than maybe outwardly, but I'm okay to share this. I wrestle with this, being an associate at times. And I didn't always do this well. Issues that would come up within the church when, let's say when Joe, Pastor Joe would lead, if things didn't seem to go well or people were upset or somebody would like want to leave the church, and like I would get really upset with Joe. Like, look at this, look at the problems, what's going on? And what I would do is I'd walk down the hall and we'd sit down and have a meeting. And I'd talk to him about it. It wasn't underneath, it wasn't behind his back, it was to his face. And we dealt through, we had to work through that. And one of the things I'm so thankful for is after he transitioned out, we continued to have lunch and stuff. And there for a while, it seemed like every week I would come to him and repent of something. Man, I didn't understand your role until I was in it. I didn't understand. I didn't handle that well, Joe. I didn't honor you, Joe. I'm just being honest. Those of you that may have bosses that are less than spectacular, same issues. Okay? I'm human, okay? It's okay. I was wrestling with what was right in front of me, and I had lost view of the long ball. I had lost view of the long term, the transcendence, the unfolding plans. I was so bottled up by the immediacy of the issues. Okay? And what he's saying here in verse 20 is, hey, God, your name forever and ever. This thing's going to go on a long time, a lot longer than these bronze feet and gold head and like whatever happens to me, eternity to eternity, age to age. It's transcendence in the midst of upheaval and transition. And this thing trips people up a great deal. And it makes it really difficult for people to think long term, long range, and because we're so focused on the here and now. Well, this isn't happening, or that's not going well, or that's not happening, or that there's issues in this area. And I'll just speak to it as a church, because that's kind of the context I traffic in. We're not thinking necessarily long. We don't want to ignore issues short term, but many times there's an unfolding happening, okay? So as we're maneuvering through this, I understand we're in a very vulnerable position right now as a church. You know, shift in leadership and change, like that could just freak everybody out. Just talk through it. Work it out. If you want to know why, talk to them. Say, hey, Steve, really, what's the real scoop? What's going on? Okay, I don't know. I don't know what your issues are or who. I'm just out in the open with it. I don't know what that does for you. Oh, my gosh, what's going on? Think long term. Let's think process. Let's think how it all works together. Transcendence of God. One thing we decided to do is we're not going to lead for immediate results. I'm talking about the church. I'm just talking about me. Like when we sit around the table, we say we are not going to lead and make decisions based on short term whatever. It's long term. Foundations of health. Generational setup. I think, what kind of church would I want my kids to be a part of? What are they going to inherit? What are the Nielsen kids going to inherit when they come of age? Matters to us, long term. Some of that is untangling the short-term issues to reach long term. So it may seem like things don't go very fast or things are... Some of that's what's going on. But we're aiming at long-term sustainability and generational health. Not popular, but I believe it's God's way for us. Okay? People wrestle with this. A lot of the meetings I have of people who are feeling called out of the church are on this issue. I mean, that's not a criticism. It's just kind of, it's hard to see past the immediacy of issues. And I live that. Christy and I have had conversations in seasons past of like, are we supposed to be here? Like, this is hard. Like, I don't like it. Most times it was perspective issues. We just didn't understand what God was doing. So, well, that's for what it's worth. Secondly, in verse 21, so we have the transcendent nature of this in all of the shift and change, the transcendency, the bigness of God. Verse 21, he changes times and seasons. God does this. God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. And that is really hard for some of us to swallow after the week we've just had. I don't believe it. No, there's all kinds. Well, Daniel said it. God's the one that changes times and seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Transcendence, and I'll use a word. It's a one word I just couldn't get away. It's causality. So we have to keep in mind transcendence and causality, the cause of things. Why are things happening? Who's in control here? And in this verse, he says, he changes things, he removes kings, he sets up kings, he gives wisdom and knowledge, and then he goes on in the next, he reveals deep and hidden things. He does it. He. So in times of uncertainty and change, we can fall into the thinking that we are the cause of the change. If I don't get this right, if I don't do this right, if I don't say this right, those are important things to think about if you're going to have an important meeting. You want to think about how it's going to come out and how you're going to be perceived. But listen, God is the one who's behind it. But when times of change and uncertainty come, we want to grip control and say, well, no. You get all tied up in knots. So we set out and get all tied up in knots with anxiety, trying to connect all the dots. We have a part to play in all of this, but we are not the causal power of the change. Those of you with kids that have wrestled through that, you can't change that heart. You're not the causal power of it. You have a part to play, but you can't do that. God does that. He's the one that does it. He changes times and seasons. So trust and reliance is extremely important. There is a, back in March of 08, do you guys remember James Gall coming? Remember James Gall? It was one of the more recent prophetic words that we had received, I know, for Christy and I. You guys remember that back in March 08? Okay. Some of you remember James Gall coming and speaking. And he begins to use light. This is back in 08, four and a half years ago. And he talks about a house crossing a new threshold. See, this is taking prophetic word and letting it just confirm is a powerful thing. God speaking into a situation, giving you clarity where you didn't have clarity. He gives and reveals deep and hidden things. He gives wisdom. He gives knowledge. God begins to speak through James Gall saying, this house will not be only the steward of the best of yesterday's move. So I don't know how long it's been since any of you guys have ever looked at these. Or he says, this house will not be only a steward of the best of yesterday's move. In other words, it'll play a part, but you're not going back. You're not going back. So he's saying, so in 2008, we're hearing this and we're processing it through 2008 lens. Coming back 4 years and looking at this, going, that's a powerful statement. What does that mean? And he says that the presence will come back into the house, but it isn't going to come through for an experience only. Not just for experience only. And he begins to speak. He's speaking about me, a man in transition. You're a prototype of what the Lord himself is doing in this period of time. Great transition. And he says this, that this is not, a miscarriage has not occurred. Very painful loss. A very sudden loss of hope and expectation. That's not what this is. That's not what you're experiencing. And that's when you look at the prophetic word and say, well, we all thought that was a now word for 2008, and it was. But it has implications and outworkings. Even we find ourselves 4 years from now and beyond. God's now word is always immediate. It's an unfolding now word. So and we look back and say the causal power of everything that's happened, God is under, he's in it for us, causing transition, things. I look back and think, how do we even make it? God is giving us great grace. But where hope, we feel hope is terribly cut short, he said, this is not that. He says in his word, there's been a withdrawal, but it's so the new can come forth. He begins to talk about my being at a control panel with a dam, controlling, like a quiet control agent was the word he used, in terms of controlling, turning wheels. And I have felt over the last 5 years a great amount of control here, to the point where some may say, oh, he's a control freak. There's necessary times that needs to happen in the life of the church. And this may become more of a family talk for a second, and then I'm going to move on. But in former season, we did not have necessarily clear vision. We did not have clear, delineated, principled vision, which allowed a congregation, a group of people, let's say 550 at its peak, to gather here, to find a home here. But it wasn't around a common vision. Everybody kind of had their thing, and they came with expectations. And Joe, admittedly, it was never really clear kind of where we landed on things. So everybody kind of found a home here, excited about their thing and excited about different aspects of things. But over the last 5 years, specifically the last year and a half, as vision has become much more clear, that informs our decisions. Well, yes, we'll do that. No, we're not going to do that now. We're not ready for that. No, we're not going to do this. So we're making decisions now that some people may hear no. They may hear not yet. They may hear, well, hey, I'd like you to do, how about you serve here instead of there? I hesitate whether even to get into this with you, but it matters. And as I read through this, I think that's exactly what we've done. We've turned the wheel. And it dictates kind of what happens in a corporate sense here for seasons. And as that begins to open back up, we begin to experience the presence of God in a much more dynamic way and on a much healthier foundation. This is a significant point for the life of the church over the last few years. I've had this conversation with some of you one-on-one, but I felt it was necessary in the process of causality of how does this happen? We have a part to play, but God comes and does the work in it. Yeah, there's been areas I have closed channels down. I have made decisions. No, we won't do that. No, we're not going to do it that way. We're not going to sing these songs or those songs. Now, that came through Benjamin as well, but a lot of people that were upset at Benjamin come here. But there's reasons. We're bringing ourselves together, the family, togetherness. We had 550 people, and we were not a family. Now, I'll say it. You may think it. Maybe you just didn't know or care. Nobody's fault necessarily, but if we're going to move forward, long-term vision, we've got to untangle all that. How do we do this? And in the process, sometimes it's not received well. And sometimes in the process, I don't communicate well. So, such is family life. Tell me your family's not like this, and I will want you to write a book. You have seasons like this where it's like, man, like, nobody gets anybody. There's conflict, okay? But we have to go through it to set the house right so that it doesn't collapse. And we were darn near close many times. And in the process, not knowing what the heck, what are we doing? I don't know how to do this. So praise God. I look back and say, God, without you, we are a mess. He's a good, good God. But there, some of that you felt a constraining is a very real thing. And perhaps I should have been more open about it, of what was happening behind the scenes. New frontiers, the apostolic umbrella that comes in will allow us to move into a realm not yet seen in this church. I'm not exaggerating. We love the Spirit. We do. But I begin to recognize early on that we had some tremendous times in the Spirit. And we gossiped. We hated each other's guts. Didn't get along. And I thought, what is with this? We were deceived as a church. Again, not anybody. It's just as a. Gosh, I'm probably going to get emails, Kirby, about this. We really are. But I'm not. Man, if we're going to press in and experience the power of God, let it transform us. Not have powerful moves on Sunday, and I have people out my door gossiping, complaining, I have to address issues, and elders are on top of things. You're like, at this church? Yeah, for years. No, there's still, that'll happen. It just won't be our culture. Our culture will begin to change as we begin to be changed. So we experience the power of God together. That's what I want to be a part of. And we've talked about this. This isn't new. We experience the power of God in a healthy way. Man, we've seen it unhealthy. Again, that's not implicating any one person. It just is. So, one of the last things he mentions in the last part of this prophecy, he talks about exporting marriage rebuilding, exporting a ministry of hope, exporting a ministry of reconciliation of fragmented lives brought together in a healing anointing. Exporting. He's talking about going out. Some of you have come to me and said, are we really going to be about church planting? Are we really going to be about reproducing ourselves? We better be. That's what God's speaking. Tomorrow? No. Oh my goodness, no. Down the road, some of you have gifts that God has put in you to lead. It's time. Stir it up. Melvin was praying that the other day. Come on. You're tapping it. You're hitting it. I don't know. Was that men's group? Or was that Tuesday night? Oh, it was yesterday at the worship. Okay, yeah, we had a worship. Okay, yeah. You're tapping on it. Raising up. Speaking to the gifts. Transcendence, causality, God is in control. Verse 22, quickly, he reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness and the light dwells with him. It's revelation. He knows what's in the dark and light dwells with him. He knows even if we don't see it. His heart is not to hide it from us, but it's also not to explain himself to us at every turn. Okay, so as we're going through things, he's about revealing the mystery, and he did in a big way for Daniel, but he is not about having to answer all of our questions. Is that okay? That ties into the transcendence. He doesn't have to answer to us. But he does at times. He doesn't owe us an explanation of anything. And we just have to trust him. Sometimes in transition, in change, in our home environments, at work, wherever we're at, with our children, we have to just trust him. Not all the time. Sometimes he'll come in and be very specific with us and help us. But we hate trusting because we're the causal power of our own fate and destiny. And that's the lie of Satan. And the last one, transcendence, causality, revelation, and gratitude. He says, the God of my fathers, in verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers. You know what? That speaks of process. It speaks of history. It speaks of I'm in the story. It speaks of faithfulness, continuation, process. And he goes, I give thanks to you. And he's given us a word of wisdom and of power for the mission ahead. And if we look at the story, the wise men were saved. They were all saved because of Daniel's faithfulness to hear God. It made a difference. It matters what happens here in terms of the saving of the lost in York. Does it? It matters that City View makes it. It matters that we move forward healthy for the sake of those lost, those who have a death sentence over their heads by the enemy himself. You're mine. No, 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 they're not. So it matters that we fight this fight here. We are certainly a congregation in transition. I would imagine that each of us could think through at least two things in our lives that we are that are changing, transition, struggles, things. Are you a person in transition? Are you a person in change? Say, Lord, help us to understand your transcendence, the trillion-year vision. Lord, help us in causality, Lord, to understand that you change times and seasons. You're the one that changes times and seasons. The revelation to say, you know what, Lord, you choose what to reveal and when. I'm going to press in, but you're the one that chooses when to do it. And Lord, I'm going to be gratitude. I'm going to say thanks. Get my eyes off of me and onto you. Thank you. Let's pray.